Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. I want to welcome you this morning to our worship service. What a wonderful day that we can join together and worship the Lord. A few announcements this morning. Just a reminder that this week we have a board meeting on Tuesday, Executive Commission board meeting. Also, I'd like you to remind you to mark your calendars. Council meeting will be coming up here on March 2nd at 7 o'clock in the evening. Today, there will be an old-fashioned hymn sing. If you enjoy singing, if you can't carry tune, that's okay as well. If you'd like to listen, you can go ahead and join us. It's going to be held at Londonberry Village at 6:45 p.m. In the DiMaggio Worship Center. So if you want to look forward to doing that, like I said, it should be a wonderful night of singing. And now we would like to hear from the Bell Choir, directed by Barb Wideman.
Good morning. Before we start playing, I'd just like to mention March the 14th at 4 o'clock at Lebanon Area Evangelical Free Church. The Bell Choir, our Bell Choir, will be participating in the 15th anniversary of our getting together. Every 2 years they usually do this, they rotate. But I just want to tell you, we are so excited, aren't we? We're so excited. We're so excited because they're going to have the Raleigh Ringers director, who is one of the world-known directors for Bell Choir. His name is David Harris, and he is going to be the director. And I think there's 14 choirs that are going to be participating besides us. So I just wanted to invite you. It's a very memorable thing if you ever have never heard all those bell choirs together. I mean, you hear this one, but when there's 13 others, it's really something. But anyway, I wanted to invite you at 4 o'clock, March the 14th. It's a Saturday, and I hope that you can come. It's a Lebanon Area Evangelical Free Church. Okay, we're going to be playing one of the numbers today, and it's called Spirit in the Wind. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you so much, Bell Choir. I know I enjoyed that. That was wonderful. This morning, if you could all stand and join with me in the call to worship this morning. It will be from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And the Lord says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from the heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land.
We are the people of God. We want to hear his call to respond that our nation under God may fulfill its destiny.
We are the church, the body of Christ. What our Lord wants for our nation must begin with us.
Lord, heal our nation, beginning with us.
Now let's join in singing, O Worship the King, number 1 in the Brown Hymnal.
Oh,
you'll find the invocational prayer printed in your bulletin, if you could join it with me in saying it. Oh God, you rule the world from end to end, and for all time. You alone are God. In you alone we hope. Forgive our sins, heal our diseases, save our lives from destruction. We repent of our stubbornness and pride. We desire to yield ourselves more fully to your will. Keep us in your presence that we might serve and witness in the world through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now we'll hear from our senior choir, directed by Earl Liske. From Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths or vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This week, while I was reading my devotions daily, I came across one that just seemed to hit home a little bit more. So I'd like to share that with you this morning. It's about temptation, and it's written by Frances Taylor. What tempts you? Is it food? Is it gambling? Popularity? Shopping? Cell phones? Or something else? It can be something that you know is wrong, or something that is very innocent in itself. Anything can become sinful if it's used improperly. In recent years, drugs have been so misused that doctors are now being restricted from prescribing more than a small number of pills because so many become addicted without even realizing it. Food can become an addiction for many. Gambling is easier now with online betting and different venues. Shopping is another venue for people trying to fill a void in their lives with things. If we are honest with ourselves, and I include myself, some things seem to have an irresistible pull for us. So what should we do about it? First, we need to admit that we have a problem. Then we can look to God for help. In a few weeks, we'll begin our Lenten journey. This might be a good time to check ourselves and see where our lusts lie. Many years ago, an author by the name of C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters, in which he records the correspondence between two devils, Screwtape and Wormwood. In them, they talk about how to keep humans away from God, and Screwtape reminds Wormwood how to use the ordinary things of life to accomplish this. We all know to avoid the obvious, those things that the commandments tell us are sinful, but it is harder to see that there is danger in the everyday. Can the ushers please come forward? Let us pray. Lord, you want to lead us away from temptations and towards you. Sometimes it is difficult to know what to do. Give us the wisdom to choose the path that you want us to follow. Amen. Now the children are dismissed for children's church, and we can join in singing the offertory hymn, I Need Thee Every Hour, 174 in the Brown Hymnal.
I need thee every hour. Morning.
Morning.
Good to see all of you here this morning. It's good to see all of you here worshiping our Lord in this time of worship. And thank you for Kim being worship leader this morning and all who are part of our music this morning. In your bulletins, you'll see a list of names that we need to keep in prayer each week. I want to give you an update on a few folks that we mentioned last week. Last week I mentioned George Heller was injured in an accident at home. I went to see him this week. He does have a fractured neck right now, in a brace right now, so very, very inconvenient for him. So keep George in prayer. And also an update on Marianne Gibble. Visited her this week, and she is home right now. She's been in Cedar Haven for quite a while, but now she's able to get home. She does have a visiting nurse that needs to be with her each day, but she is very grateful to be home, so we give God the glory for that. Let's bow our heads and come to God in our time of prayer. Let us pray before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just come to you right now in this time of worship, thanking you and praising you, Lord, for all what you've done for us, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for sending us our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we have a Savior who we can come to you, God, for restoration, for forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, that we can come worship in the name of Jesus. And help us, Lord, to know that through the name of Jesus, there's authority. There's authority not from ourselves, but from the Holy Spirit, who gives us strength and comfort in times of need. And right now, Lord, we lift up the many people on our prayer list, Lord, who needs comfort and strength right now. Lord, for the many names that are there, Lord, and for others who are not mentioned, we lift them to you. We pray for each name, each situation that they face, Lord, that you would reveal your comfort and reveal your plan for each one. We lift up this morning George Heller, who is recovering from an accident. We pray that you would be with him right now as he recovers. Lord, give you your, we pray for your healing and your strength to be with him. We also lift up Marianne Gibble. We're grateful, Lord, that she's able to get home after being in the nursing home for so many months. But we're grateful, Lord, that she's home. We pray that you would be with her while she has a visiting nurse. And others, Lord, who I have not mentioned, Lord, you know each one of our needs, Lord, and what we need to do. Lord, we lift up our nation right now. We also lift up tomorrow as we celebrate President's Day. Help us, Lord, to be grateful for not only our presidents, but our leaders, Lord, that we need to honor not the person so much, but the office that they hold. We thank you that we live in a country where we're able to worship you in freedom and in truth. We also lift up the many places right now where there's persecution in the name of Jesus. We pray especially for the church right now in Nigeria, where there's severe persecution going on. We pray that you would strengthen our brothers and sisters in the faith over there, and we just lift them to you. We pray now that you would open up our hearts and minds as we hear the reading of your word, and help us, Lord, to hear what you have to say for us this morning. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. In honor of President's Day tomorrow, I chose a passage of scripture that tells us that we need to be obedient to those who are in authority. But before I explain that, I want to give you just a brief history of President's Day. President's Day began in honor of our first president, George Washington. And as a holiday, President's Day was signed into law in 1879 by Rutherford Hayes, our 19th president. And throughout our country's history on President's Day, the holiday honored two of our presidents, George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, whose birthdays we celebrate this month. And you can probably name some more presidents that need to be honored. But this morning, I'm not going to get into the debate of which president should be honored on President's Day. Instead, I'd like to address the need for us as citizens of our nation, of our country, to honor our nation's leaders. Any leader of any organization needs the support of the people. That includes our nation and our people. Why should we do that? Well, the Apostle Paul speaks about this in Romans 13, 1 through 7. And in honor of reading God's word, I'd like for us to stand, if you're able, as I read God's word from Romans 13, 1 through 7. Would you stand, please, as we hear the reading of God's word from Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, and fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. May God add a blessing of the reading of his word. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word which you gave to us to honor you, to honor the life that we need to all live for your honor and glory. And I pray that the words that I speak, Lord, bring glory and honor to you, God, and in glory and honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. On January 20th, 1969, Richard Nixon was inaugurated as our 37th president. And I bring this up because I remember that day very well. I was in fifth grade at the time, and my fifth grade class decided that we were going to watch the inauguration of the presidency, and we saw that on our school black and white TV. Our elementary school decided that the school should cancel the scheduled classes for that time of the inauguration so that we as students could watch the inauguration of the president as a learning event. And every student watched the inauguration. Even the ones who voted for Hubert Humphrey, they watched it too. And now that I look back on that day, I thought it was very good that we honored the office of the presidency of our United States, because it gave the office of the presidency the respect that it deserves. Today, as we know, the times have changed. With the most recent election of our current president on January 20th, 2017, if you recall, our nation had massive protests against the presidency all over the country, and some members of Congress even chose to boycott the inauguration. Now, whether you voted for our current president or not, that's not the issue, because I believe we should all honor our nation's leader and the office they hold, regardless of which party they serve. Why? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in today's lesson. If you have your Bibles, look at Romans 13, verse 1, where Paul starts out by saying, "Let every soul, every person, be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Paul says every citizen must be under the governing authorities. Now, that might sound controversial, especially today when the approval rating of Congress is, what, about 20% or less than that sometimes. But I want us to look at where Paul is coming from, where Paul wrote this letter of Rome, the letter of Romans to the church in Rome. You know, go back in time when Paul was writing this. What was the relationship like between the church and the state? I want to address that question. What was the relationship like between the church and the state at the time Paul wrote this? Paul's relationship was that he was both a Christian and a citizen of Rome. Paul would say, "Yes, I'm a Christian. My Christian values, my Christian citizenship is highest, first and foremost. I'm a Christian first." But Paul would also say, "I'm also a citizen of Rome, the state." And because of that, Paul would say, "I want the church and the state to get along well in order to serve God as our highest authority." You know, Paul would say, okay, if we believe God is our highest authority, then the church and the state need to work together for God, for God's values. But that was not happening in Paul's day at all. The state persecuted the Christians in Paul's day, and the Christians were rebelling against the state. And when the Christians rebelled, it gave the church a bad reputation. And Paul wanted to change that. He wanted the church to have a better representation through their witness to the state. And one point we need to remember was that there was this big division between the state and the church in Paul's day. Is much worse than it is today. We think Christians are persecuted today. It was much worse in Paul's day. There was also active resistance to the state government by the Jews and the Christians. You know, it worked both ways. There were a group of Jews called the Zealots in Paul's day, and they gave the church a bad name, because they were so rebellious against the state. The Zealots believed there was no king for the Jews but God. And they did not believe in passive resistance. They weren't peaceful at all. William Barclay, in his biblical commentary, says, "The Zealots believed that God would not be helping them unless they embarked on violent action to help themselves. Their aim was to make any civil government impossible. They also used terrorism toward the Roman government They also wrecked the houses and burned the crops and assassinated the families of their own fellow Jews who paid tribute to the Roman government. In response to these zealots, Paul writes to the church at Rome and tells them, you need to have a much better witness than that to the state. Paul basically said that Christianity and good citizenship must go hand in hand. We also need to know that as Christians living in this nation today, we have certain benefits and privileges that many countries don't have. One of these benefits is the freedom to worship God. That was one of the benefits that started our nation. We read the benefits that we have as a nation in our freedom to worship in our Declaration of Independence. It says in the Declaration of Independence, and I quote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights." And from the Declaration of Independence, I have in your inserts three straightforward principles of American government. Number one, there is a Creator. Number two, He gives certain inalienable rights to man. And number three, government exists first and foremost to secure every individual the exercise of his or her God-given rights. In other words, the Declaration of Independence basically says God is sovereign. God is over our nation. And if you look back at the history of our country, we see that the Pilgrims first came here to the continental United States to seek religious freedom. They're escaping the state-controlled Church of England. And after about 150 years after the Pilgrims first came to America, we formed a new government here in the United States, which we all need to be grateful for. And so the Apostle Paul believed that the civil authorities, the ones who hold political office, are appointed by God. In other words, God uses our government leaders. In fact, if you look at Romans 13, verse 1, the very bottom of that verse says, the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, turn with me to Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. If you go back to the Old Testament, after Kings, you have Nehemiah. And right before Nehemiah, you have the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 to 2 is talking about King Cyrus. King Cyrus was king of Persia at the time, a very powerful empire. But yet, Cyrus helped the Jews to come back to their city and build the temple after they were in exile. Look at Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. It says, "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says King Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." Now, the interesting thing is that King Cyrus had no religious affiliation at all. He wasn't a Jew. He was just a powerful king. Yet God used Cyrus to fulfill God's purpose in God's kingdom. In fact, in Isaiah 44, verse 28, the Jews called Cyrus my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure. Isaiah 45, verse 1, the Jews called Cyrus God's anointed. And so therefore, Paul would say, we as citizens need to honor our leaders because they fulfill God's purposes and God's plans. Now go back with me to Romans 13. Romans 13, verses 2 to 3. Paul continues, and he talks about resistance. He says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise the same. So this means, Paul says, if you defy the government leaders, you defy the God who put that person in office. Now, some people today would have a hard time understanding this. But in Paul's day, when the church was first getting started, it was very important that the church got along with the state. If the church didn't get along with the state, the church would be annihilated. So they had to have a good witness. And this is where Paul tells the Christians, you need to have what? Good conduct with the state. That's the only way, he says, the government leaders will accept you. Do what is good. Now, some of you might be saying, well, I have done good. You may be a good citizen. And you think, well, it doesn't really seem to make a difference. In fact, we know that there are many people who do good, and sometimes they're punished for that. But then usually God comes through in the end. An example of this is in Acts 16. Go with me to Acts chapter 16. This is where we find Paul and Silas, who are in prison for casting out an evil spirit with a woman who had a spirit of divination. But when her masters, the woman of divination, when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they put Paul and Silas in prison. Look at Acts 16, 22 to 23. It says, then the multitude rose up together against them, that is Paul and Silas, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beaten with rods, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And so, here we find Paul and Silas are in prison, but that didn't seem to dampen their spirits, because Paul and Silas began to sing hymns. What a time to have a hymn sing, huh? When you're in prison. But what happened after that is that God caused an earthquake, and the prison doors were opened. Look at Acts 16, 27 through 31. And the one I want to look at here is the keeper of the prison, the guard of the prison, the one in authority. It says, the keeper of the prison awakened from sleep, seeing the prison doors open. Supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself because there was this earthquake. Verse 28, Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And so the keeper of the prison, the one who was in authority over Paul, he was the one who was scared for his life in this earthquake. And he wanted to commit suicide. Paul comes to his rescue for his soul, which was the most important part of this jailer's life. Where would he spend eternity? They said those marvelous words, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. When I read that, I thought, what a time to witness for the Lord. To those who are in prison, to those who are in authority over you, what a witness for good during a turbulent time. We see God always seems to come through at the end. The Bible says in Acts 16:33, the jailer and his household ended up getting baptized. It says immediately he and his family were baptized. Immediately, so there's an urgency of that. So you never know who you're going to have an influence on for the Lord's sake, especially during a turbulent time like today. And as we know, we are living in very turbulent times, especially in the political world today. Our government leaders need the support of the church. Our government leaders need our prayers and the people in the church. And we do this best through our witness, through our actions, through our words, through our example. And when you think about it, all of us here this morning represent not only Jesus Christ by our words and example, but we represent Myerstown Church of the Brethren. It was no different in Paul's day with the Christians. The Christian witness was crucial when it came to how they were looked upon with the state leaders. And when it comes to our own church here, we have our own church name written on us through our actions. We have our names written on us through the words we speak, through our actions to those we see around us. Look with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, after the Thessalonians, you get into Timothy, and then you get Titus. Titus chapter 3 gives us instructions. This also is similar to Paul's writing in Romans 13. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." And so this is a reminder of how we as Christians, how we are to act in our community today. He gives us instructions for us today in the church. And I want to give you some pointers, and I have them in your inserts. I want to give you some pointers, five pointers, very briefly, that show us how we are to be godly citizens in our community. First, be law-abiding. Be law-abiding. Obey the laws of the land. Paul says our lawmakers are not a terror for good. Instead, they serve as God's ministers to you for good. If people don't obey the laws, then we have chaos. We all want to live in a peaceable place where laws are obeyed. Second, be active in service. That is, if you're physically able to serve. Never have the attitude that says, "Why should I do this? Let someone else do it." Have you ever heard that before? When you're at work, you know, "It's not my job, let someone else do that." You know, sometimes we carry that on, you know, even in our homes. You know, we can change that. In fact, I would challenge you today, when you go home today, do the unexpected work in your home. Don't have the attitude that says, you know, "Let my wife or let my husband do that." Just do that yourself. And then let that service expand outside of your home. Number three, Paul would say, be careful in your speech. Be careful in your speech. He would say, don't slander other people. Be tolerant of others, especially those who are hard to love and accept. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men," by doing good. That guarantees one thing, that we're going to be, we all of us are going to be remembered by our words and good deeds. You know, I've done many, many funerals in my ministry for 29 years. And in these funerals, I've heard many, many eulogies, testimonies of the person who have died. And all of them usually speak of one of two things: their good deeds or their words, whether good or evil. We are going to be remembered by our good deeds and our words to others. Fourth, remember where you came from as a sinner in need of grace and forgiveness. Paul talks about this in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 5, where he says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." This is important to know, that we came where we came from as a sinner in need of grace. This is important to know on President's Day, when we honor our presidents, past presidents, we honor our leaders, and we know that we have had presidents and other leaders in the past who were bad for our country and our community. But before we judge our leaders, we need to know where we came from ourselves. We are just as much in need of the grace of God as any other political leader. In fact, our entire nation as a whole is in need of the grace of God because we have strayed away from our values from God. And I'd like to read a quote from Abraham Lincoln. On April 30th, 1863, President Abraham Lincoln made a proclamation that there would be a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. Listen to what he says in this prayer. Lincoln says, "And whereas it is a duty of nations as well as of men to owe their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." So that is from one of our presidents that we will honor. He talks about how we are all in the need of the grace of God. And finally, in the fifth point, Paul would say, "Render therefore to all their due." Render therefore to all their due. Paul concludes with this urgency to give to all their dues. What does this mean? Matthew Henry, a biblical commentator, explains this verse. It's verse 8. He explains this verse like this: "Render to God his due in the first place, to yourselves, to your families, your relations, to the commonwealth, to the church, to the poor, to those that you have dealings with in buying, selling, and exchanging. Render to all their dues." We should all become the citizens of our nation, our community, in a manner that God desires for us as his people. May it ever be so. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we honor our presidents tomorrow, help us to know that you have a plan for every leader that is in office. And whether we approve of that leader or not, help us to know, Lord, that we need to uphold the office and to pray for our leaders who are in office. And we pray, Lord, that we would see that how this is what you want for our nation, what you want for us as your people, to live in a peaceful nation, to be a people who do good, so that our brothers and sisters can see the good that we do. Forgive us, Lord, for the sins that we have committed as a church, as a people. We confess that to you. We confess our need to you. We pray that we would uphold all who are in authority. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is a hymn of praise, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. And once again, the choir is going to be singing the benediction, and you're welcome to sing along with the benediction. Would you stand, please?